I think we discussed on prayer last week. So let's look at James chapter 1, and we shall be looking at the matter prayer and something very crucial there, very critical. James chapter 1, I read from verse 5 to verse 8. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him do what?
Ask.
And what will happen?
Jesus.
In verse 6 it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Let him do what?
Ask in faith.
Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. When you are asking, make sure that there is no wavering. That's very important. So it's one thing to pray, and it's one thing to pray aright. In our praying, there should not be, in other words, there are issues that should have been settled ab initio. I believe it's 1 John chapter 5, 13 and 14, or 14 and 15, where we are told that there's a confidence we have in prayer. That is in God, when we are praying. And what is that confidence? That we know that He hears us. If we ask anything, how? According to His, we know that He has heard. And that if we are sure that He has heard, we already have the answer. Too many times we pray by rote, not based on understanding of the word of God. So verse 6 of James chapter 1 is critical. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. I want to believe that it is expected of us that we would know that what we are praying for is in accordance with the will of God. But that's the only way you are not going to win. But the minute you are, I didn't know if this is the will of God or not. Your brain is useless. So what should we be doing when we are praying? The first thing is to find out what is the will of God. Have you found out the will of God? Study the word of God. Ask Him also. It's in front of prayer. But you have to ask. And it must be in faith. We're coming somewhere. We're going somewhere. But verse 7. For let not that man, that the man who is tossed to and fro by the way of the sea, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Let not who now? What man are we talking about here? The man who is wavering. The man who is not resolute in his asking. The Bible says that man should not think that he's going to get anything. Why? Because he's wavering. In fact, one person here says, instead of wavering, it says, never doubting. That's it. But let him ask with confidence, never doubting. Doubting nothing, without a doubt. So the moment a man begins to doubt whether what he's asking is in line with God's will or not, what has happened? Verse 7 kicks in. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So there are things that we must settle before we start saying, I want to ask God for this. This thing that I'm asking, is it according to the will of God? How do I know the will of God? It's in the scriptures. How can I really tell if something is of the will, if something is the will of God? Let somebody read for us Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2.
Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, so let's look at what is happening here. The first thing about this man is that, number one, he should what? He should present himself as what? A living sacrifice. When you take the sacrifice, the sacrifice can actually be the animal itself that you want to kill, or the animal after it has been killed, or what you do to get what God has for you. That's the sacrifice. So, when you present that sacrifice, either living or dead, it must be clean. You don't bring an animal that has question marks. The leg is clean, it has a blind spot, specked. It must be pure white. So, he said we should present ourselves like that sacrifice, but alive. That's number one. The living sacrifice is what else? So, what is doing basically is exactly. Because for that sacrifice, number one, that must be acceptable. When it's acceptable, then there was a purity which is holiness. There was purity, it must have no blemish, which is the acceptability. It must be acceptable. So the man who is coming to God in prayer must be holy, must be acceptable. Now, does that preclude a sinner from praying? No. Because there is sincerity in the heart of the sinner that God sees. God will accept that. Because there is sincerity in his heart. But a man who has sin in him, and is pretending like he doesn't have sin, and is coming before God, he's not the living sacrifice. Do you understand? Because sacrifice must be accepted when come to God. Right? God will not even hear that man who is presenting him. What the next thing says?
Which is your reasonable service?
Say that by itself is a reasonable act of worship, of service before. And then that comes to verse 2, where he says, And be ye not conformed. Is that not true?
Yes.
But be ye transformed. We discussed this about that. The way you are going to know the will of God from the scriptures is, number one, you have presented yourself unto God as a living sacrifice. You know that living sacrifice, you can do anything with sacrifice. You can tie it to the horn of the altar without killing it. You can slaughter it, pour its blood. When it has been killed, you put it on top of the, what's it called now? The fire, and it is consumed. Sometimes it is, the whole burnt offering is consumed. Whatever that sacrifice is to be used for, it is used for that purpose. So a person who is going to God in a place of prayer must have totally surrendered himself. These are some of the nitty-gritty things about praying. Not only that, it now tells us not to be conformed, but to be transformed. We cannot be following the fashion or the lifestyle of the people of this world. Be designing our lives according to how they live their own lives, according to how they see things, and expect that we are going to know the will of God. The moment you are a believer, the work of transformation begins. I've said this many times for a long time. That for this work of transformation to begin, you yourself must be yielded. This has been the challenge. Whether we are yielding ourselves, our lives to God, whether we're open to God to use us as He pleases, not according to our own choosing. Do you understand that? Now, when a man has entered that level where the transformation has taken place in his life, where it is what God says that matters, that man will know that this is the will of God. Don't ask me about the mechanism, or the mechanism for you. But I know that if you do your own bit, God's will will be done. You will know that you know that you know that you know that this is the will of God. But we have a situation where many of us are dancing around and we are doing permutations and combinations and trying all sorts of things to arrive at God's will. You never arrive at God's will. God's will is always revealed. Do you understand that? The will of God is a revelation of God's desire or decision to a man. Is that understood? Now, who is it that can receive that will of God? That's what Romans 12:2 is say to us? That number one, you must be holy. Number two, you must be transformed. You cannot be living in the flesh and say you know the will of God. You don't know. You cannot. Because it's revealed by God. I believe we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 9, where he said that we have received not, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit of God, that we might freely know those things that have been given to us. If indeed you are holy and walking according to the Spirit, it will be there. In Ephesians chapter, Galatians chapter 5, I think verse 25 or so.
If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
If we lay claim that we are living in the Spirit, that is, we are spiritual, then let us see the walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Remember, above that, it has discussed the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So if you say that we are spiritual, that we are living in the Spirit, then let us see you walk in the Spirit. Walk according to how the Spirit is leading you. Is that understood? Which is what is also being said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So when a man is transformed, that is, he's walking by the Spirit, he will know the will of God. He will know that will that is good, acceptable, and perfect. He's not going to try to change it, but that's the will of God, and he will accept it. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now, so let's go back to James. Because we said all of this was in the context of James chapter 1. So in verse 7 again, it says, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Let not that man who is not walking according to the Spirit think that he's going to receive anything of the Lord. Let not that man who is wavering, who has not resolved in his heart that this is God's will and I'm following it. Let him not think that he's going to receive anything from God. Even that will of God, because he's doubting it, he can't receive it. When we know, it's one thing for us to know the will of God. The second thing that we need to do is to pray it to be. Do you understand that? Whether or not you might say, I know the will of God, go and pray that will. And work it in the natural. But first you must know it, and then you must now pray it out from the spiritual into the natural. So where somebody is doubting whether a thing is the will of God, do you think he can work that kind of a thing? He can't. Because doubt is something that was answered. Let that man not think that he don't receive anything from God. He can't. That in verse 8 it says, a double-minded man. Who is the double-minded man? The man who is wavering. The man who is doubting. So wherever you move from one place to the other, like a pendulum. So one day he's on the right, the next day he's on the left. The next day he's on the right, the next day he's on the left. We don't even know what is becoming of him. A double-minded man is unstable in all his not some all. So what that tells me is that this double-mindedness is a nature, is a character of this man. And because it is his nature, he's not going to receive it. So you will see people getting frustrated. And then we resort, this is the problem, we now resort to making doctors. That's what I call them. God is going to say they are seeing vision. And making doctors. Because if we understand the New Testament believer, vision is for every believer. We don't agree with you. Okay, let's digress. Acts chapter 2. And because we're going to use scriptures today, many of you like to go to church where they say they see vision. I want to believe that only people who are not children of God will be chasing after vision seeing fellows. Acts chapter 2. From verse 16. But this is that which was spoken. Remember when we were speaking in tongues? This is Peter's response. We are not drunk. Said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. We are in the last days. I will pour out of my spirit upon all your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Prophecy is not speaking of the future only, but they will speak forth with boldness the very word of God. So we'll say this is what we are doing, this song that we are hearing, and we are hearing in your various languages, the, what's it called now? The marvelous works of God, is this act. We are prophesying, we are speaking forth the wonderful works of God in different languages. And then it says, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Let's so you have no business going to anybody seeking vision, seeking revelation. Is that clear? A man who is wavering will set will be seeking for vision. So we have a situation where a believer wants to pray. I want to try and be as practical as I can be. A believer wants to pray, but he doesn't know the will of God. Let somebody give me an example of this. Give me an example of something that you want to pray. Eh? A job. Okay. Let's say somebody wants to pray for a job. Want to pray to get a job. The natural thing is to say, Father, please, I need a job. And there's nothing wrong with that. As I'm praying that my mind should be open to God. Because God can come and say, well, son, you are asking what job do you want to do? I don't want you to go and work for anyone. Because if you take up paid employment, you will not be able to accomplish the task that I have for you. So you see that the will of God is not just about your job, it's about the work of God. Is that understood? And that determines why God is saying to you, I don't want you to take up paid employment, I want you to work on your own. Now, that fellow would now say, yes, I'm going to do business. You have not asked God still. So, what is this work I'm supposed to be doing? Do you understand that? So, like you said last week, prayer never really ends. That's why the Bible says, pray without ceasing. For each thing that God says to you, you talk about, you discuss with Him. So, what is this I'm going to be doing? Oh, I want to start carrying people's dustbin. Ah! That's a menial job. Okay. Do you understand that? You were thinking, because when you say you want to pay the employment, pay at least you maybe get 50k every month, or whatever you do. Now, God says to you that I want you to do a business. And you say, what's the business? He says, I want you to go to people's houses to carry their dustbin. And you start wondering, what is going on? You see, if your heart has not been transformed, you know that you are instantly going back to whatever you wanted. Now, but a man whose heart has been transformed will say, okay, Lord, no problem. Put strict. Because what God is asking you to do can never be divorced from His primary work for you. Do you understand? You cannot divorce it. In carrying people's dustbin, God expects you to demonstrate Christian character. Christian character is not just for pastors. So every single one of us, God expects you to demonstrate Christian character. If you, maybe while you are carrying the dustbin, you see a bundle of money inside somebody's dustbin, you take it back to them. That's Christian character. And so they want to put it away. No, please. I want to give you a word. No. That's Christian character. The day you start talking to those people about Christ, they will listen. But a number of times, because we are not in this position of recognizing the will of God, and we ourselves being transformed to recognize it. We always think this is the will of God. We just throw it aside. We throw it away. We pack it aside. We want to live our lives like the people of the world, and we run into trouble. Now, I said all of this in the context of prayer. Now, I want to bring it in place of faith. Everything. Mark my word, intellect is not progressed human. It's full of us. Don't they have the soccer? They need to sell the soccer.
Amen. So you are not getting married.
Why would you not take it again?
No, because it's yes now. You are going to read that from me.
No, it doesn't matter. Throw it in the mouth anytime.
No, it's against it.
Because it was not presented by when he was young. Well, and then one of two things. So maybe that man was here rejecting the word of God because he wasn't presented to you when you were young. Based on that, I know that nothing is impossible. Praise the Lord. So I want to get us to the place of faith. Because James chapter 1, verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith. This is the way to ask. In faith. Doubting not. So let us ask. Because you see, I don't want us to pray any prayer today that doesn't hold faith. That doesn't have faith at the basis. We are just be praying for air. If the Bible says to us that when we ask, we should ask in faith, I think it's important to know what faith means. Is that not true? So what are the words? I thought we would use different words. What are the words that connote faith? Trust.
Confidence.
Reliance.
Right.
Loyalty. Loyalty, not really.
Dependence.
There's one word that is missing.
Desire.
No, he said that. No, that's what he said. Believe. Now, so let us look at verse 6 again. But let him ask in faith. Okay, let's use different words now to describe that one time. Let him ask believing, doubting nothing. Okay, another word. Let him ask with confidence. Let him ask with confidence. Another word.
Let him ask
trusting absolutely. Wonderful. We are being good. Let him ask depending solely on God. Let him have a total reliance. So we get what the Bible is trying to tell us here. Now, faith, as far as the Bible is concerned, is always about God and His Word. Now, in Mark chapter 11, when the Lord Jesus spoke to that fig tree, right? And said, no man eat of it. You remember that account? And they went on their way. Then the following morning, they walked by the place again. Let me read it from 20, Mark 11 from verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. That is, the tree was still standing. But from the roots it had been dried up. In verse 21 says, and Peter calling to remembrance that God had spoken, that the Lord Jesus had cursed the tree, said unto him as the Lord, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. It was astonishing that he spoke and the tree withered. Of course, we were surprised. So, verse 22, and Jesus answering said unto him, have faith in God. What other way can we describe have faith in God? Based on the definition of faith that you said, believe in God. What else? Rely absolutely, trust in God. What else? Have full confidence in God. What he was saying is, no, you remember the effect of prayer. You know, in his own case, he spoke. He prophesied. He spoke for. No man is going to eat food from him. Ever again. And went to him. What was he trying to tell them here? And by extension, us. What was he trying to say? He didn't say his name of God.
When we speak, and we believe that we are speaking, and we are not going to come.
To have faith in God. Some people say, some Bible scholars have told us that that translation, some translations have the faith, the kind of God faith, or the God kind of faith. Have faith in God. Trust in God. And your words, you will see happen. Because he goes on in verse 23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, he's not wavering, but shall what? Believe that these things which he said shall come to pass. I'm laying emphasis on what he's saying, because we have always looked at faith from the perspective of asking, and the Lord is going further beyond asking to speaking it forth. Whatever you say, believe it, it can be believed of actually. Because we have spoken about praying according to the will of God. But the Lord demonstrates to us here that it is possible to ask or to speak to someone, and it will happen if you have faith. I want us to note what that faith is about, because I also see abuse in this. Someone will just open his mouth and say something. Say, because I believe. You can believe, for example, that somebody will die, and go and tell the brother, you will die because I believe. What if he doesn't die? Do you understand that? So we must put faith in proper perspective. It is about God and the word of God. Sometimes you don't pray, you just know that God is saying, speak about this thing, and you say it. As soon as you have said it in faith, it will happen. A lot of times, when we are asking God for something, God will reveal to us his mind on that. And you will hear the Spirit of God say to you, begin to prepare this. Begin to speak it. Satan is going to tell you that, what if it doesn't happen? Don't worry about that. Because it is God who says, just prepare. The reason is this. What does God say about it is what? He says, the word that leaves my mouth shall never return to me void. Satan knows that once you delay it, that's what has to happen. So a lot of times, he brings it to us not to say those things. So how do you know? And by bringing those things to us, what happens? Doubt begins to come. So let's go back to that Mark 11 and note it here. Verse 6, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall what? Say unto this mountain, that the mouth of God will swear it was, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said, not whatever he prayed, but whatever he said. Back, just a minute, back to the will of God. This is the confidence that we have. That's 1 John chapter 5, right? Verse 14. So this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to the will of God, he does what? You will know that he never said he will be answered us. He says he hears. So if I make a pronouncement that is in line with the will of God, because God has heard it, what will happen? He will make it. He will make it to come. Because that's the will of God. I know that to be the will of God. And I speak it for. Fear stops many of us from speaking for the will of God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on the earth as it is. In Matthew chapter 18 or so, the Lord said, Whatever you bind, brother, on the earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. What's the basis of all of this?
It's our relationship with God.
Now, a man that doesn't know God, can he do this? Can he speak and expect? Remember what we said about prayer. You must expect the answer. Can he speak and expect the result? Let's assume that I know that what God wants to do in my life, He will do it in the year 2020. This is 2017. But I'm not ready to wait. And I want to prophesy for that thing to come out and happen in 2017. Is it possible?
No.
It is. It's possible. To teach you a big lesson, never to be in a hurry. It's possible. I'm not saying it will happen. But it's possible God wants to teach you a big lesson. Otherwise, you will just be speaking, nothing will happen. So it's important to know the will of God. If I know the will of God to be that, let's go back to that job, what's it called now? That job approach. God has told me that it's my will for you to go and pack those beans from people's homes. That's the job I want you to do. But you now consider it a menial job, something you don't want to do. So you want to pick an office job. And you look at this scripture and say, whatsoever I say, believe it, it shall happen. Is that not what scripture says? But what have we said about faith? Yes, but it is in context of who now?
God and His word.
So what are you believing?
Your own mind.
So will it happen?
No.
The point we're trying to make is that we must never speak of faith outside the context of God and His word. It is the will of God for all men to hear the gospel. Is that not so? So do you think that if I declare that the doors of Saudi Arabia be open to the gospel, that it will happen? Why? What gives me that confidence?
Because God desires that for men to say.
Because I know the word of God. Because it is the word
of God.
So when I'm declaring, I don't see Saudi Arabia declaring about Saudi Arabia to be open to the gospel as a big thing. It's like that mountain that I can say to it and it will happen. And I'm saying to us today that the door of the gospel has actually been opened in the nation of Saudi Arabia. I speak by the Spirit of God. I don't know that for America, I don't know that. But I speak by the Spirit that door, that nation, has been opened to the gospel. Do you understand that? Because I know the will, I know that it is God's will. For every one of the reasons why Christ is delayed is there are people who need to hear the gospel, who are yet to hear the gospel. There are nations that are very crucial to the spread of the gospel. And you see Satan using all kinds of things to divide us. Everybody that I know of on the earth today, if you give them only one country as a choice, which country in the world do you think they will choose? So when the President of the United States of America decides that he wants to block people from certain Muslim nations from entering America, what do you think he's doing? Do you think he's doing God's work?
No. He cannot.
He's actually obstructing God's work. Because those same Muslims, when they come in America, you can preach to them, they cannot hold a weapon. If they do, they know the law will hold them. But if they are hungry, they will do it and they will be healed as doing the work of God. That does not mean, of course, that you now go and grab the guy by the cup and say, do you know that Jesus is Lord?
No.
We must explain to expect. Look, the truth of the matter is that many of us don't have the love of God in our hearts. We cannot express the love of God to people because there's so much bitterness, malice, and hate locked inside our hearts. You can't give what you don't have. So when the opportunity presents itself for us to preach, it's condemnation that we preach in you. You are going to all these Muslims, you are going to hell compared with it. You yourself are saying that you are on your way to hell. We need a heart of love to be able to do the work. Okay, let's continue with what we're saying. Verse 24 now, Mark 11.
Therefore,
what was that man's name? Derek Prince. He said he has told them that whatever you see, therefore, they should find out what it is there for. So there's a reason why it is there. Because of all that has been said. voice.
Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire.
You see, he takes it further. First of all, we pray. Now we're talking of saying.
That's talking of desire.
Desire is what is in your heart. You have not even spoken it yet.
Whatsoever ye desire, when ye pray,
what is forming your prayer now?
Your desire.
Do you understand?
Believe that ye receive them,
and ye shall have. Is that thing? Is that too heavy for us to absorb?
No.
Whatsoever you desire to ask, believe it,
you have it. Now, again, we have to, because sometimes when we read the scriptures, we think, oh, it's just like that. So I say, I desire all my enemies to die. Is that the will of God? It cannot.
So when we read whatsoever you desire, the Lord Jesus is speaking in the context of a child of God. There are some things about your life, about your heart, about your being that have changed. That's
why we said at the beginning, we talked about Romans 12 verses 1 and 2.
That transformation must have taken place. Your desire is not a fleshly desire. Because the same God, that's why you see, we must read the Bible, scripture must marry scripture.
We cannot use one scripture to knock down another scripture. They must agree. That's why the Bible says in James chapter 4 that you ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask to consume it on your own lust, your desires. So when he's talking about whatever you shall desire, he's talking of somebody who is so aligned to God that his own personal desire is God's desire.
We struggle a lot in prayer when our desire is not the desire . When you are a child of God, when you become born again, the work that God is doing in your life, this is what God is trying to do.
Remember we said that when the person becomes born again, the first thing that will happen is that all the nyama-nyama in your life are thrown out.
Those nyama-nyama include your desires. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation.
A new creation.
All things are passed away. Behold, all his desire, his thinking, his feelings, his decision making, all those things, they are now new. Before you were born again, it was your desire to be the governor of your state. Now that you are born again,
you see all those desires, what has happened? God has thrown them away. And what has God now brought it to you?
His own desire, that he says, make it your desire.
The Bible says in Hebrews, is it Hebrews 9 or 10? Where it says, wherefore when he came into the world, he said, as it is written of me in the volume of the books, I have come to do your will.
Now, we must understand certain things here. God does not want you to be without a will.
Do you understand that? He doesn't want you to be without a will. Because everything we do is done based on our will, right?
But what he wants is for that will to be handed over to him to be sanctified. So that whatever your will is actually God's will. Now, what does that mean about your will? Where does your will originate now? Where you are born again?
From above.
Your will originates from above. When you are not born again, where does your will originate from?
From the earth, from the flesh.
When you are born again, but not surrender to God, where does your will originate from?
From the flesh.
Do you see how it works now? So someone who is not born again,
or rather,
someone who is born again but has not yielded himself to the Holy Spirit, will not quote the scripture and say, but the Lord Jesus said, what things soever you desire when you pray,
believe that you receive them and you shall have.
You must always believe in the context of that belief. Believe what God has said.
Is that understood? Because, you see, in a lot of our praying, like I said, like we said last week,
when we pray and we don't receive answers, shouldn't we be worried?
We should. If I don't receive answers, maybe I don't get an answer from our assurance from God, say, within a few days, I should be worried. I should be praying again on that same matter. But normally I should receive an assurance of peace that it is done. So anytime it comes up in my memory, it's thanksgiving. God, I thank you because I know you, like you said, you've done it. I want to move on to other things. And that's it. So nobody expects you to spend time praying for one thing on and on, on and on, on and on, on and on, on and on. That's your only prayer. And I ask, it's good to pray like that. But are you saying you have not helped God since you did pray? You also have helped. That brings me to another point. Faith, displaying faith in prayer, is tied to your hearing from God. How does faith come? Faith coming by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by?
The word of God.
A person who is unable to hear from God cannot manifest faith. Do you understand that? You cannot manifest faith. How do we hear from God? What are the media by which we hear from God?
When we read the Bible.
When we read the Bible, beautiful.
When we pray.
When we pray, yes.
When we listen to messages.
When we listen to messages. Dreams. Dreams. So, when we meditate on it, do you understand that? So we know all these things. The question there is, how come we don't have faith in prayer? Because if I don't have faith in my prayer, I'm just talking. Faith is the currency, if I can use that expression. In the kingdom of God, we're in a kingdom inside another kingdom. Inside another kingdom. What do I mean by that? As a believer, I am in the kingdom of God, right? But that kingdom of God is where?
Yeah,
is here on the earth. But this earth is also part of God's kingdom. Do you understand that? So I am in a kingdom, which is in a kingdom that is in the kingdom. Everything is inside the kingdom of God. Right? But I am inside, I am a part of the earth. Yet, inside the kingdom of God, in my own rights. The way by which I operate is according to faith. The Bible tells us, I think it's in Romans chapter 14 or so, Romans 14.
Yes,
is it 23? Good.
But he.
He says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eats. Here he's talking about food. Because he eateth not all faith. Please, again, let's remove that word faith and use the words that we have eaten, that we have said, the words that we have used earlier on. Because he eateth not out of belief in what God has said. Because he eateth not of assurance that what I am eating, God permits. Because he's eating not trusting God. Do you understand that? So this is the very essence. For whatsoever is not based on belief in God and his word is sin. You're not ready. What's the first thing you do? You quickly go and take a drug. Do you know why? God didn't tell you anything.
But I didn't ask.
Whatsoever is not of faith, why should you not ask? Whatsoever is not of faith is
sin.
Nobody says you shouldn't take the drug. The question is, did God ask you to? By taking the drug, you may actually be walking contrary to God's will for your life in some other area. Why are Christians becoming cancerous? Why are we having cancer? It appears to don't be. You see, this issue, maybe that's what we'll do today. This issue is so critical. Give us Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Because I want to know whether I don't think we believe the word of God. And because many of us don't want to believe the word of God, we carefully know how to divide the word of God. So that's Old Testament. This one is New Testament. Please, let's read it together. It's on the screen. One, two, go.
And said,
Wait. If that was diligently what?
Happen.
What does the word happen mean?
Yeah.
No, not just happen.
Yeah.
Hear and do. Hear and obey.
You to obey.
Yes. Hearing to obey. Okay, so let's read it again. And say, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord, thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandment, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptian. For I am the Lord
thy God.
Do you believe that scripture? Do you believe that God said that? The point I want us to understand is this. I was reading the book by John Gillick was talking to some people about the power of God, and he said that he and his wife, they had 9 children and have never had cause to administer drugs on any of those children. They lost 2, the 7 are standing. I think part of the problem that we're having is today, we don't understand how faith can result in death. We don't understand how having faith can result in long waits. We don't understand how having faith can bring hardship. We expect that because it is faith, it must be expressway. Yeah. But that's not how it is. The Bible tells us the faith that they are speaking, Christianity was born through death and resurrection. There couldn't have been a resurrection if there was not a death. If Christ did not first die, he couldn't have resurrected. So when we talk of the crucified life, it must not be that we are talking about the crucified life as a life that we will sit on. No, we are speaking of crucified life with a view to living a resurrected life. The crucified life was first of all, you must first of all die to the flesh. Then you now begin to live the resurrected life in the power of God. You cannot live the resurrected life in the flesh. If the flesh has not died, resurrected life cannot be lived. And resurrected life is a life that is lived purely by God. Is that understood? So what we are saying is this. I am not saying don't use drugs. But I'm saying your use of drugs must come from God's sense. You must be assured. If there is no assurance, you and the man who is wavering, there is no difference. It is true that we need to spend money on the earth to do so many things. That is true. But not having money in your pocket does not mean that you cannot do things on the earth. Yes. Okay. You say this is my problem with the church. Christianity is a personal work. Go and walk with God. If God told her not to take drugs, fantastic! Fantastic! Because God knows. I watched the program of a boy, a child of a pastor, but not a child of a pastor, who was a serial absentee. He was burning places, even churches, including churches, all over the place, burned about 76 fires and burned an old people's home that took the lives of 3 elderly people. The son of the pastor said that when the boy was sentenced, everybody that was a friend, they deserted him. But you know, as I was listening to him, I said, indeed, if your Christianity has not been tested, it's no Christianity. That master said to his pastor. For the first time I saw a program that allowed the man was praying towards the end. It was his prayer that he used in ending. He prayed for all those who are going through things like this. But what I'm trying to God is that during the interview and the program itself, the pastor now said towards the end that it was much later that they realized from the boy's medical record that shortly before he was born, the umbilical cord had cut inside of him, and they were not told. So the boy was born like that. When that has happened, because that has now been supplied to the child in the womb. In normal life, if a man is bleeding out, the last place all the blood will make sure that they get to the brain to keep him going. So where there's a cut, a severance, sorry, of the blood to the brain. They say the fellow is brain dead. So such a thing that in a baby, it can affect the development of that child. So they said if they had told them in the hospital that this was what happened, they would have looked at that boy as a normal child. They would have been able to do the steps. So, fine. What I'm saying is, they took it for granted. We take many things for granted. Do you understand? God does not expect you and I to take things for granted. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. Not just the victim. Many of us is the big things you are focusing on. But those small, small things,
you are telling me, Lord, this child is your child. How are we going to do this?
He will tell you. Because sometimes the drugs they give you, this is one that I always tell people about Christianity. Christianity is a customized faith. What do I mean by that? It is you and God. What God is doing for Sister Grace, or how God is giving to Sister Grace, may not be how God will give to Brother Emmanuel. Do you understand? So you cannot use Sister Grace as the yardstick for yourself. Each one of us must be customized in our relationship with God. You must know how God speaks to you. For some people, God speaks to them in dreams. Major. Of course, all that you use other than the major one is dreams. They know how God speaks to them. For some other people, they don't hear, they can't hear audibly that God said this. But there is a knowing in their heart. This is what God is saying to you. They know it. So you cannot use that. What this other person, their friends are like, you say, Lord, look at this. This is the minister. See, just see the gift that they are giving to this one. I see the way he's just going on and on. Why can't I do that? It's not for you. Your own life is different. Because some people just have, sometimes I'll be envious. And you know, I'll say, and the Lord said to me, and I said, hey, what's that you're coming to this minister? What have I done to you? The way I'm speaking to them, the way I'm speaking to you. Then and then, as I'm talking to God in my heart about this, God is speaking back to me there and on that. When I'm watching that program, and this family envy flies out because it has no place there. But if I insist that you should be able to do, you should be able to do this, then I now want to control. So I am saying to us that based on the word of God, like I say, healing is the children's bread. It's not something that we boast in, but the children's bread. So these medications, and I'm not saying it to cast aspersions on medications. God, let me tell you something about God. God is a good God. He provides for both the good and for the evil. Medicine is good for the evil because they are not able to trust God. Do you understand that? So they have to use medicine. But for a child of God, God needs to tell you to use that medicine. We're watching the retreat, my wife and I, one day. He said he was talking to God about certain things, and then God asked him, are you satisfied with where you are? He said, I was doing very okay. So he was wondering why God was asking that question. What else can God want of him? He said, I've reached the pinnacle. What else? That he decided that, it's better when you hear that kind of question to say, okay, what else is there? So he asked, well, what else is there? And God told him that, there's a lot that you can do. And he said, okay, I want that more. And God gave him two conditions. What was the first condition?
That you cannot fulfill it in this body.
No. That was the second one. That was one, the first one. I forgot what he said to him, the first one. The second one, which is what normally take on nine, he said, that what this work I have for you, the way you are carrying on with this your body, you can't fulfill it. Is that? And then that time he was doing okay, he had put on pounds. God told him, number one, you have to share with this. You have to talk for this. If you are going to get to where I have for you, you must run that way. So that's why I said it is a personal thing. As you talk to God, God will let you know. You see, the kind of work or ministry that I have for you, you cannot do it with this kind of thing. And it's going to be clear that this is what God is saying. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So the matter of faith is very, very crucial when we deal with praying. Asking God for something. Prayer is a conversation primarily between an individual and his God. Sometimes, let's be practical. Sometimes I want to ask God for something. I want to discuss something with God. And I sit down and meditate on it, and then I'll receive a nudge in my spirit. Why don't you talk to God about this? Or sometimes I receive a nudge, go to spiritual places in heaven. And see what is said, what is being said. And then after I see it, God, thank you. I don't have to speak very well again. I'm in my study. But I thank you for this. Give you glory, give you praise. Just bless your name for this wonderful revelation that I had. I didn't even see this before. Thank you for opening my eyes to this. And bless your name and give you glory, give you praise. But some other times, Nobody's not telling me to open anything.
I'm
like, there's something.
I just get up. I know that, no, this one, we have to pray in the Spirit. And I begin to pray in the Spirit.
I actually, sometimes, at night, when my wife is sleeping, I don't want to wake anybody up.
I'll be prancing in the room and praying that quiet is between me and God. If I'm having a conversation with my wife, I don't want to settle outside to hear what I'm saying to my wife. But we're talking. So, I am not saying that prayer is not audible. I didn't even give that impression ever. The point I'm trying to make today is that if it is not in faith, it's ineffective. The effectiveness of prayer is that it is done in faith. And we use the word faith and began to speak about God. Because my faith is about God. Otherwise, please, can somebody tell me that the Muslims don't pray? They probably pray that many, more than many of
us.
5 times a day. And we hear their speakers booming. Prayer is about God. And it's about faith in God. And I'm saying to us today that our prayer can be ineffective if it is not done in faith. That's the point of it. And we came to this point of the matter of healing. I said, if you don't believe in it, then your prayer has no basis. There's Luke chapter 17, I think it is, verse 5 and 6. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. When the person says, increase our faith, what does it mean? Can you increase your belief in God? Can you increase your trust in God? Can you increase your reliance or assurance in God? Number one, that's what the air does. Number two, I don't know about the word increase, but I know about the word deepening. For example, your relationship with somebody else can deepen. But it doesn't increase. It's not quantity. It's not quantity. They said, increase our faith. Right? And what did the Lord say? And the Lord said, if ye had faith as the grain of the mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. What is that scripture saying?
You don't need to increase faith. You just need to have
faith. Faith is that our relationship in God, with God, deepens. The more you know God, the greater your faith, your ability to express that faith. That's basically what it's saying
here.
That's what the Lord is saying. Look, you see, the reason why I mentioned some of these things is because I have listened to several teachings. I've listened to no faith, little faith, faith, great faith, greater faith, and exceeding. I wish I had a word that would have expressed it in diagram form. But let me express it for you. My wife and I, we met in 1997. 20 years ago. Can we talk of our relationship has increased? Or do we talk of our relationship has deepened? It has deepened. Okay. But somebody can use the word increase. Now, when our relationship, let's use the word increase in our relationship. What makes that relationship to increase? What is the deepening part of that relationship? What makes us to have a deeper relationship?
Knowledge. Knowledge.
No.
And spend together.
Exactly! Relationship!
I know
that's what they say, but it's too bland.
Okay,
right. Relationship! So my faith in God is deepened or increased in terms of the word increase. As my relationship with God increases. Now, but some people have said that when God just said, oh ye of little faith, that he meant that he was categorizing faith. But if you understand the idiomatic expressions of those days, all your people faith means you have no faith. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Verse 30. Are we there? Matthew 6, 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, remember what the Lord was discussing here? Wanting the things that the people of the world want. He said, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith?
Let's read it in other translations now. That OE of evil king. How does the King James, the New King James put it? Is that what it says? Verse 30 now. Matthew 6, 30.
Oh, you. Oh,
you. Okay, you are good. When you have so little faith, okay. One that says, oh men of little faith, faith believers, you little faith, slow though you are to trust him. Oh men, how little you trust him. So what is this little faith about? Let's, again, what we did earlier. In place of faith, put those minutes of faith. Only of little faith. What does that mean? In other words, we are believing, some of us believe some things, but we don't believe all things. We believe a little here, and then we read that one out. That one is too big, that's not that. Little confidence. See, his confidence is small. In other words, every small thing you shake. He has confidence at the beginning, but once the small little, you will grow. His confidence is small. In fact, the story has. What God expects of us is first and foremost, let me put it this way. How did you get born again?
You are the word of God?
Yes.
You believe in?
Yes.
So,
and?
Confession?
Good.
So,
okay, so let me ask this question. Emmanuel, are you born again? How do you know you are born again? I'm not trying to be funny. I'm being very, very serious. Because I've discovered that in Christianity, Satan always challenges us with that. How do you know you're born again? How? Say that. Everybody can say that. How? And? How do you know you are saved? What has given grace? For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works that any man should perform. So, how do I know? What makes me know that I am saved? Because the Bible says that if I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth, I am saved. What I'm trying to say is that the basis of our salvation is faith in the written word of God. Why would you be aware of Christ that? Tell me that. How do you know that just like that? Exactly. What I'm trying to say is this. We cannot begin with believing God that we are saved from the Bible. And then go around to something else and say we're believing God on the basis that is not of the Bible. If my salvation is not based on the word of God, then I can believe outside of the word. But if my salvation is based on the word of God, I cannot have faith apart from it. Do you understand that? Man, Hebrews chapter 11. I really want to challenge our faith today. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1. If you find it, please read.
Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the certainty of the things we hope for. Being the hope of things we do not see, and the conviction of the reality. Faith, perceiving as real fact, what is not revealed.
Okay, that's the Amplifier. Now, this Hebrews 11 verse 1 is actually a continuation from Hebrews chapter 10. So for us to appreciate Hebrews 11 verse 1, let's read a little bit of chapter 10. I'll read from verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence. What did we say confidence is? Faith. Cast not away therefore your confidence or your faith in God, which hath great recompense of reward. There's a reward for that. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. These are people who are doing the will of God. But they're not getting the promise immediately. The scripture says they still need patience, even though they have done the will of God, so they can receive the promise. In my perspective, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now, the just, who's the just?
Righteous.
the righteous, the one who has given his life to Christ. Now the just shall live by faith. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, and in Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus was tempted, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Right? Now let's go together. The just shall live by faith. So how shall the just live? The just shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, the bread you are eating is not what is giving you life. That may give sustenance to your body. But what is giving your spirit man life is not that bread, but the bread, which is the word that proceeds out, every word that puts out the mouth of God. That's how we live. That's how we conduct our lives. That's how we do whatever we do. By every word. And then it says, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What does that mean? If every man draw back? Okay, backsliding, but there's more to it than just backsliding. Remember that he has said that you have confidence when you don't throw it away. You were believing God.
You stop believing.
Remember, stop believing. My soul shall have no pleasure in it. Remember in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, So then, they have faith. How does that mean?
Without faith,
it's impossible to please God. Impossible. He didn't say you can please God in it. Impossible without faith. So that's what they say here. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. The same thing will happen in Galatians. When Paul wrote to Galatians, how is it that you started in the spirit and now you want to begin to continue, you want to continue in the flesh? How do you do that? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it not by faith? So how come you want to start back in the flesh? Which is the problem we are having today? Our praying is not in the spirit but in the flesh. Suddenly I think that I can give up something and say something and it is done. Because I have no pleasure in that kind of stuff. But let's continue with it. Because I want to connect it to Hebrews 11, 1. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. What does that mean? That believe to the saving of the soul. That keep on believing. The other man stopped believing. That's why he drew back. He stopped believing. This must continue to believe until their souls were saved. And then he now comes in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. What are we hoping for? The coming of Christ. What else are we hoping for? Eternal life. Do you understand that? It's a substance. I hope to. The way I live my life based on the fact that these things I already have. I'm expecting them and I know that I have it in my grasp. Do you understand that? I cannot live contrary to the word of God and say I have it. I don't have it. And then of course says the evidence of things not seen. The Bible says that those things that are seen, we already see, it doesn't matter. But the things that are not seen, we continue to hope for them because they're eternal. In verse 2, he says, for by it, by faith, the elders of old, the people of old, the ancients, obtained a good report. That's how God gave them a good report. The ancients didn't have the Bible. All they had was the word of God from Adam. It was Adam who was telling them what God was saying. That's the first man who saw God. And he will use the example. God told us not to do it and we did it. And that's why we are here. That's how they work with God. Why does God work with Cain? Some people said because he brought a gift to God that had no blood. Was that the real reason? Abel knew what was right to do. And Cain knew what was right to do. He didn't do it. Abel knew the right thing to do. He did it. And Cain was angry. Because Abel's offering was accepted. His was not accepted. And he became angry. And what did God say to Abel? To Cain?
He said, the way you are going, sin is standing at the door. He wants to come and take over your home. And you can master him. If you do what is right,
we are not accept. The challenge we have today, many of us think that we know the Bible more than God. And there are some preachers out there who think they know the Bible more than God. We will not limit ourselves to what the Word of God says. We come up with all kinds of descriptions and things that are not bearing, that can't even help us in our maturation. And our prayer becomes dead. Now, in verse 3, I'm trying to draw out something here. Through faith, we understand that the whole world, the planets, not just the earth now, all the planets, the whole world, universe, were framed by the word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So we ask the question, how was the world formed? How was the world formed? Yes?
By the spoken word.
By the spoken word of God. Good. How do you know? Were you there when the world was formed? So how do you know? Why do you accept that to be this, to be the case? Because we believe the word of God. If we didn't believe this, then we must go to science that tells us that there was a big bang and everything exploded into very round shapes. We must believe science. We cannot be believing God with one side of the mouth and be believing science with the next side. Because what we are doing is we are picking and choosing what we believe. We are like that man who is not believing continually. He is drawing back in his faith. Do you understand that? And because he is drawing back in his faith, God has no pleasure in him. How many days was this world created? 6 days. Were you there? So how did you come by 6 days? Because of the word of God. I'm going somewhere with this argument. So, do you believe what your professors in university told you of the Big Bang? Or that you came from an ape?
No.
Or from a plankton that later became fish, that later became frog, and later became... And I keep asking, please, where are we going to see the superhumans? Because there's evolution, that's evolution theory. And that's what those things are. Theories. The Big Bang theory, evolution theory. But the creation is not a story, it's a story. The story of God on how he made the earth and how he made man. I'm going to argue this. If I believe what the Bible says about the world, shouldn't I believe God about how he's going to handle my situation in this world? Shouldn't I? And if I believe God on how he's going to handle my situation, shouldn't I be talking to him more about my situation, about my life? I must be guided by what is documented in Scripture. The point I'm trying to make is simple. We cannot pray outside of the Bible. There are some scriptures that you don't know. They're there in the Bible. But God will speak to you and say, I want you to pray like this. Once you know, remember what we said about faith. It has to do with hearing. If you cannot hear from God, you cannot believe. Because you believe what you hear. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We believe what we hear from God. Let me ask you a question. If I believe what someone who is not speaking by the word of God to me, if I believe that person, is it faith? Somebody has said something to me that is not by the word of God, but it makes sense to me. Is it faith?
No.
Why do you say something?
Because
of the
origin,
source.
The source.
Okay. It's not by the word of God. God is saying, I made this earth that you're living in. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
I made it. So the point I'm trying to make is this. For us to pray apart from the word of God, or based on anything that is outside of the word of God, is for us to negate that prayer. Because prayer is based on this. We cannot be praying outside of the word of God. To pray outside of the word of God is to negate that prayer. That prayer doesn't mean anything. For example, let me give you an instance. You go to court. When a prosecutor is presenting his case to the judge, he must quote the portion of the constitution, of the law of the Federal Republic, of the criminal code under which this fellow has been brought. If he cannot quote the section, the judge is going to throw that case out. He said, no, I give you an example of something that was on CNN yesterday. Five teenagers were watching a man drown, and they were videoing it, and you could hear their voice say,
We're not going to help you. You're going to die. When the man went finally into the water and died, they said, oh, he's done.
Yeah.
And the police and the prosecutors were frustrated because there's no law under the Florida state code by which they can be charged. There's no law that says that if somebody needs help while he's drowning or dying or whatever, if you don't help him, you are guilty. There's no law. So because that's not in their code, they are frustrated. We know that what those boys did is wrong, but the state cannot prosecute them. And they have created a precedent. So I tell you what's going to happen in that state now. Somebody's going to enact a law that if you are in a place and you can dial 911 and you did not, you are going to be prosecuted for it. They are going to enact that law because they've seen the problem, right? Now that's the same thing I'm saying here. If you want to pray to God, and what you want to pray to God has no basis in Scripture. That is, interpret it as you want to interpret it. The Scriptures don't agree with what you are saying. Your prayer is null and void. It doesn't exist. If somebody comes to me and says, but God answered that prayer, I will tell him point blank. God did not answer that prayer. A demon answered that prayer. It wasn't one. Because the basis on which God relates with us is from His Word. If God wants you to pray outside of His Word, which is not practical, He will tell you that He doesn't. Even He Himself has bound Himself to the written Word. In other words, God is saying, whatever I tell you must be supported by the written word. Let's look at a picture of let's say David. David is now 16 or 15. And one silly girl in her school drives him with a car. And then she comes home and says to him, that I need a car. Will you buy that? You have the money, not saying you don't have the money. Yeah, will you buy that? Why not? She doesn't need it. Why else? Yes?
You're giving her the key for her.
To back in herself. So there are some things that we come up with because we saw an unbeliever had it. So the question is, God is asking us, are you in competition with an unbeliever? Is it an unbeliever that should initiate your prayer or me? I told the cousin of mine some time back, he said he wanted to contest for governorship of River State there. I said, I'm not asking you not to contest governorship. That in fact, we may find that God actually wants you to be governor. Right? But the question is, are you going to be governor God's will or your will? Do you understand? The Lord Jesus Christ had a choice. You remember in Matthew chapter 4? Remember when Satan took him to a high place and showed him all the world in a
black moment?
In fact, you know, remember what he said? He showed him the glories. He didn't show him the sufferings. Do you know of the world that had only glories and no suffering?
No.
He showed him the glory of God the moment and said, all this is in my power to give you, take it. What did the Lord just say? Get it behind us. I was told I want you to go back. Get it behind us. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God alone and give the glory. The Lord Jesus, do you think He didn't know what He was going to do? Was He going to get the world?
No.
Was He going to get the world?
Yes!
The Lord was going to give Him the world. But, how was He going to get it? Through the cross. And here was Satan offering Him another approach.
Want to get to the cross?
Apart from the cross. That's the problem we have. Many of us have been offered things that does not require the cross. You can get this. You don't, let me tell you, you don't have to obey the laws. Just pay the token. Just give me 5 million. And this contract is worth 1 billion. I know you are going to make a profit of 600 million. All I'm asking you to give me is 100 million. Do you know that God also wants to give you that 1 billion contract? Do you know that? But the way to it is the cross, it's the path of death. Because when you now have the 600 million, it's not your money. It is God's money. And He's going to direct you how it is to be spent. But when you get it yourself, I'm going to pay tithe. 60 million tithe. My pastor will know that money has arrived. And you make sure to check it in your name. So everyone will know you have 60 million. But all you have to do is do the math. 60 million times 10 is what? So we know how much he has left. 540 million. Bro.
That's when the brothers become, that some brothers, they become the, they say the pillars of the church.
The
handle. The pillar of the church is not the man who has money. The pillar of the church is the man who has the word. And before long, we stop praying to God. And what are we praying to now? The pillar of the church. The man that has 140 million. That's the man we're now praying. We don't pray to God anymore. God is saying, if you must have anything, it must be that faith. If I'm going to give you anything, it's like, I thank God for many of us who maybe we have gotten married easily. Maybe we have had children easily. Maybe we got jobs easily. I thank God for your lives. But there are some who are having to go through the cross to get married. They are having to go through the cross to have children. They are having to go through the cross to get jobs. They are having to go through the cross to even receive a contract. But I tell you one thing. The one that you got easily and the one that you got through the cross. Which one do you think will appear?
The one that you got through the cross.
They say no pain, no gain. When you know what you have gone through, you preserve what you have. I'm speaking about a human being. We need to start praying based on the Lord. We need to start asking it. And that is the confidence that we have. See, this confidence that we have, that you pray according to the Spirit. How did I know the will of God? God told me this is my will. How? How did God tell me this is my will? Oh, I'm ready to be back. Eh? So it's not good to me. Are you saying to me that God will tell me who I'm going to marry? Yes! But it's not going to tell me in the Bible. No! But he will tell me. I'm not going to find it in the Bible that his name will be, that his name will be Jumoke or Peace. But the question I will ask first and foremost is, did God say that you will marry? Is it in the Bible?
Yes.
How do you know that it's in the Bible?
In Genesis chapter 2, God said it is not good for man to be alone.
So I know, do you understand this? I know that I am going to get married. But the way is what I don't know. So I go to God in prayer. Lord, accept the scriptures. You didn't put the name of what I will marry. But I know that I'm going to get married. Will it be out of place to ask you to tell me who I will get married? He can tell you. He can choose not to tell you. But at least you have started a conversation on that matter. Then you get married. Trust God for the fruit of the womb. Lord, I know that you have said in your word that there shall be no marrying in the land. You're talking to Israel at that time. Said, hey, where are you greater Israel? So what can you say? Say, relax. You need to keep your shirt on. The child is already there. They're just waiting for the time. I said, okay. Why should I give myself stress? Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? We don't sweat over those things. I don't expect, and I've used this example before, I don't expect any of these babies that we have amongst us, when it is time for them to go to school, at age, let's say age 3, because some of you want to send a child at age 2, age 3, age 4, when the child can talk and say, this auntie hit me, this one did this to me, and do you, would you tell that child, this is bad, these are books, go and look for the school that you like, and come and tell me if I will take. Would you tell Nick, would you tell Deborah, have you told Deborah to start taking a walk in the neighborhood to see which school? You are the one deciding that. For all you care, the nearness to your house may not be the yardstick. The nearness to your place of work might not be the thing. Do you understand? So once you are thinking as a child of God that it is proximity to my house that matters, God is saying it is proximity to my work that matters. Do you understand where we're going? The point I'm trying to make is, look, we have tied ourselves to human ways of doing things, and it's difficult to cut ourselves loose. But we must cut ourselves loose. I brought in that health matter because it is a crucial. Look, what you fear the most, if you can conquer it by faith, everything will open up.
Amen.
I have discovered that the people who are not afraid to die, they are the ones who live longest. The English man, I don't know what he was thinking when he said it, but he said the coward died many times before he actually died. He's already dead several times. And the Lord Jesus said it in his word.
that the fellow who wants to hold on to his life, he will lose it. The fellow who is willing to lose his life for his sake will get it.
Let us be guided by God. Let's not be led by our ideas. I read something on social media. It says, there is no true reality. Only your reality. What is it trying to say? You see the world the way you see things. The next person sees that world, that same world, the way they see things. Now, what he didn't add, which I'm adding, is there's only one reality. It's the word of God. So you may have your own idea, your own perspective in your life. This is the only perspective. It will defeat your own idea. It will knock up any other person's idea. Because this is the only reality. I'd like to close with 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. People call it the 2020 vision. 2020. Let's read it first on the King James. It's on the board. Let's read it. And they rose early. Right? Can we read together? I want to go.
And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Jehovah. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be in your house. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper."
Now that prosper is not financial prosper. That so shall you be well, you will do well in life. Your well-being, your total well-being, that's what that prosper means.
Now, the reason why I brought this up is because many people have said, the Bible says, believe in the Lord your God, so shall he be established. Believe his prophet, so shall he prosper. I'm a prophet of God. They're going to prosper, believe me. Keep this in mind. Go down to verse, go to 14. Joshua had prayed, right? Three nations have come against him. And I pray. Let's read verse 14. Want to go?
Then from Jehoshaphat, the son of Zechariah,
the son of Benaiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asa, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the son of Israel. Wait, don't tell me.
Please, where was this fellow? It was in the congregation. He wasn't from the group. He wasn't a minister in that sense. He was just a Levite of the sons of Israel, one of the singers. The Spirit of God came upon him in the midst of the congregation. He didn't come upon everybody except that one. We are different because in our own time he comes upon everybody. But he can come upon one person with a special message. That's what's happening here. Verse 15 now. And let's read. One go.
And he said, "Happy ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's."
Pause. Did Jehoshaphat hear this?
Yes.
Who did they say the battle is?
God.
Okay, now, David, go down to verse 17. It says, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle." I'm trying to get you to understand how faith works. You shall not, number one, it says the battle is the Lord, right?
Yeah.
They said, "You shall not need to fight. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Now, when you hear that, what comes to your mind?
Relax.
Yes, what else comes to your mind?
Peace of mind.
We have peace of mind. What are we going to do tomorrow?
Prepare.
Okay. Go to verse 21 now. Look at verse 21. Let's read it. One to go.
And when he has consulted the people, he shall hold a finger unto the Lord, and that his praise is beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and said, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever.
Pause. Read that from the script. See how the Holy Spirit interpreted this thing. That when the next day came, and they wanted to go out to battle, the usual thing is for the army to break down. So the army had gathered. Now go back to verse 1. So that made Jehoshaphat to stay. He made Jehoshaphat to say to them, you inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God. What did God say to you? He said, this is not your battle, this is my battle. He said, you shall not need to fight, because he's the one fighting. And they said, believe his prophets. Who is he asking them to believe now? That Jehaziel who spoke, that's the problem. Do you believe that do you believe what Jehaziel said is telling them? That God said it is his battle. So that I go back. So in verse 11 now appoint singers. He said, but I'm going to sing. They're just going to send singers in front to sing of the mercies and the goodness. And the army stayed behind. And the singers went. The fact that a man calls himself prophet does not make him a prophet. A prophet is one who speaks for God, who speaks for the word of God. Do you understand? So there are people who call themselves bishops, who don't bishop nothing. The reality is, I have several scriptures that I discovered that there is no place for a desire for wealth. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that those who desire it, they fall into many temptations. The Bible doesn't teach us to desire it. It's not a scriptural teaching, which is why we are talking about faith. Because you see, when you pray in faith, or when you live by faith, your prayer is different from every other person's prayer. Practice for God, let me do it, from the general prayer. To have a night vision for people to come and get money is an abuse of the word of God. To have a program that is centered in money is a misuse of the word of God. What we should be doing is having programs, it will be mosques, that teach people about the crucified life, about the power of the resurrection, about how we are to attain to that high calling that God has called every one of us to. About how we are to walk as believers, seeking the face of God. That's what we want to do. I don't want us to be praying prayers that will not receive an answer. If we are going to pray and be effective in our prayer, besides the fact that we are standing on firm ground, what do I mean by that? Number one, we're standing on Christ. Number two, we are walking as God wants us to walk, the living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind through the word of God. We are standing on solid ground. Then we pray based on the word of God. What do I mean by that? If you go to court, at least in the Nigerian courts, you cannot stand to say you are going to defend yourself in court. You need a lawyer to represent you in court. This is your lawyer to represent you before God. Because you must know the code. In our own case, we must know the scriptures. Otherwise, your asking doesn't mean anything. We must be able to ask with confidence. What's the confidence that we have? Knowing that this is what God says. For example, if somebody says, we're having a program, the program was ordained by God because God wants to put money in your hand. I'll sit there in my house and say, you know what? The day David was going to be appointed, you know, he wasn't at that place. The day they were doing the same thing, probably it wasn't at the meeting. He was walking in the field when he went and dragged him. So what the question is, are you saying to me that I was gathered in a place before God can bless me financially? I don't have. Are you saying that I must belong to a church, a particular denomination, before I can be financially blessed? No, I don't have. Each of you should know how God works with you in his own areas. Because when you understand that, nobody can pull the wool over your face.
Nobody can do that.
I'll be telling you one story or the other. You think somebody will come and tell me now? I say,
you missed. In that program, God was handing out millions. I was looking at him, what is that?
Because I didn't go to the program when God handed me millions. So, you see the program that I will go to that God will hand me millions. I would ask, I say, what are you talking about? Please, what is it that you learned in that program apart from the fact that I missed? And by the way, where is your own million?
Yes! Because you see, anything that you have that is going to draw you away from God, God is not going to give you. He will not, unless you are not a sincere believer.
May you believer? God is not going to give you something. Just like we were using the case of Deborah.
There's no parent in his right mind that will give a 15-year-old a car.
You are not going to kill that child. When we were in university, teenagers, when we were in university as teenagers, there were people whose fathers gave their cars, who were teenagers like us. Some of them never made it out. Night from that evil father. That's where they are. And I wonder what kind of father does this. God is not that kind of father. God will discipline us, He will train us, He will get us to the place where we are going to be strong. That is why He wants me. I know that God knows that we are praying. But He says, tell them they're not praying the kind of prayer that I can hear. Let them pray based on my word, not outside of us. Tell them not to go and pray. Because they heard one man, one strange fellow, say something that has no basis in scripture. Like I said earlier, you go to court. And it may look, according to section 173, subsection 2, subsection 3a of this, the judge will ask me, where did you see that? I'm opening, you see, which law? The law of the preservation of 1968, I'm there. No, I'm talking about the judge. I'm there. Section 173. There's no section 173. The section ends in 172. Are you? Is this fellow trying to, you would have to ask the court, is this fellow trying to manufacture a law? That's why the question. So, in the same way, we go to God. Oh Lord, the God of Jeremiah, the God of Jacob. No, the God of Jeremiah. The God of Ezekiel,
continue.
The God of Pastor so and so, the God of Bishop so and so, the God who built this cathedral.
What? You have to ask this. What's he saying? Where is it?
He will ask the angels to bring the books.
Which cathedral did I build?
Do you understand?
Which cathedral did I build?
I'm sure you remember the Pharisee who prayed within himself. I spoke of his good deeds. Did God listen to you? What group did God listen to?
The publican.
Why? The publican was speaking according to the word of God. Have mercy on me.
A sinner pleads for mercy.
A sinner does not arrogantly come and say what he has done.
Of course. There's nothing that any one of us can do for God.
Let us pray.